David in his youth, in his maturity. Today, it is David begins to grow old. And so, we'll see about that. David begins to grow old, and in 2 Samuel 21, we read this, verse 15. And the Philistines had war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ish-bibenob, who was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the lamp of Israel. Now, I want to read you a psalm, chapter 23, the first part of the message. As in past weeks, it was David's genealogy and then something after that. Last week, the ark and the temple, and then something about David. Today, it's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So look at verse 1 in 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, saith, and the man who was raised on high, saith, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Note, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was upon my tongue. Now, listen to this. I will read it to you for the sake of time. But listen to this, the word spoken by our Savior. The Pharisees were gathered round the Lord Jesus, and he asked them a question. What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, I want us to look at two contrasting psalms. Turn to Psalm 18. This is so beautiful because the love of God is spoken of often in the Psalms, but seldom the love of man for God. But notice verse 1. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. It's really, I will love thee. I love you now, and I'm going to love you. Here is a promise of the love of David for the Lord. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. All right. Now, I want you to look down at verse 18 and listen carefully. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord hath rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I put not away his statutes from me. I was also perfect with him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. I read that. Now Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And a brief reference to Psalm 25. Verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. That's all we will read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this man that you describe, the man after your own heart, and how abundant are the points of interest in his life. Who is brought before us to such a degree, so many details, so many chapters of the scripture dealing with his life. And so we pray that as you've helped us in weeks past, that you shall help us today. Help us to understand about David as he grows old, and David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Thou knowest our weakness, but you are the God whose strength is made perfect in weakness. So empower lips and prepare the hearts of those who are listening. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. David, from the time he was 17 years old, had been fighting battles for God. The first time he's brought to our attention as a fighter is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He goes, and Goliath is strutting before the armies of Israel, challenging them. And in brief, David accepts that challenge, and when King Saul says, "How can you fight this man?" he said, "I have fought a lion and I have fought a bear." And so then David fights not only a lion and a bear, but he fights a giant. And after he fights the giant, he becomes a leader of hundreds of men that are soldiers. Then he becomes a warrior. And so the only thing he's known from the time of his youth until 2 Samuel 21 is fighting and being victorious. But what happens is that one day he is fighting a descendant of the giant, and his strength goes from him, and his weakness overtakes him, and he's ready to be slain. But Abishai, and who is Abishai? You've forgotten from 2 weeks ago, his nephew, right, one of his nephews, Joab. Abishai and Asahel are his three nephews. Abishai comes and he fights off the man that's going to kill David. And then the commander in chief does not give orders, But his soldiers give orders to him, "You are not going out to fight any more battles with us, because if you die, the light of Israel is quenched." What has happened? Finally, David has begun to grow old. It's like it says in Hosea. It says, "Gray hairs are here and there upon his head, and he knows it not." And here is David fighting, and he says, "I've always been victorious." But he suddenly discovers that weakness has come upon him. He's not like Moses, who at the age of 80 can continue for 40 more years. He is not like Caleb, who over 80 can fight giants. But David is an ordinary man, and he discovers that the weaknesses and the sicknesses of life have begun to come upon him, and therefore he retires. So David begins to grow old. You might ask, why read those two psalms that are so contrary to one another? For this reason, David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, and I've gone to a lot of effort to tell you some things about these psalms, but two things should be evident. The psalm that I read you, Psalm 18, was written when David was a young man. Psalm 51 was written when David was an old man. When he discovers that all that he thought he was in his youth, that would never change, a change comes upon him physically. And I could have read you two other portions in 2 Samuel, in chapter 2 and in chapter 5, which I shall tell you about. He discovers that weaknesses have come upon him spiritually as well. He wasn't aware of it, but gradually they had been encroaching upon his strength and his spiritual vigor, and now David is beginning to become an old man. And in Psalm 18, he speaks of his integrity, his innocence, his purity, the cleanness of his heart. "And God has rewarded me according to these things." But then Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." You say the same man that wrote Psalm 18 wrote Psalm 51? Yes. He wrote Psalm 18 in his youth, and he wrote Psalm 51 after he had begun to become an old man. Let me tell you about the spiritual change that had taken over David. He had become weak in strength, but he had become strong in lust. What brother can tell me how many wives David had that are named? 8. But it says also he had numerous concubines. 10 of them are spoken of. And so here is one with 18 women that are surrounding him. And at first, when he went to fight for King Saul, he had no wife. And God gave him Michal, Saul's youngest daughter. And then finally, when Saul became his enemy and he fled, you remember? He went and he found another wife. Nabal died, and he sent and proposed to her through his men. And Abigail said, "Yes, I will marry you." And then there was Ahinoam, and there was Haggith, and there was Maacah, and you get all of these wives, and I mentioned just some of them, and the last was Bathsheba, and it says some of the wives he married when he was in Hebron and had children with them, and it said some of the wives and concubines he brought into his life when he was in Jerusalem. Now, this is what we know. You look hard to find ages, time frames, and I can tell you this. that he was in Hebron from the age of 30 to 37, because it says he reigned 7 years in Hebron, and he reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. And so when he goes to Jerusalem as king over all Israel, he is 37 years of age. And then more wives and concubines come into his life. But instead of enriching his life and making him stronger spiritually, they tear him down and destroy his spirituality, because he has become strong in lust and he has become weakened spiritually. I wonder if anybody could conceivably tell me what Deuteronomy 17 says about the kings of Israel. It says, they shall not multiply unto themselves wives. And David has 8 named wives, and he has 10 or more concubines. You say, that's a lot. But think of what he passed on to his son Solomon. So my father had 8 wives and 10 concubines, and so Solomon marries 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I would place a wager with Solomon and tell him, name each of your wives. He wouldn't be able to know it. And it may very well be, and this is a sad thing, that he would be walking along and go up and speak to this woman and have an interest in her, and she would look at him and say, I'm one of your wives, and he wouldn't know it. Now that is a sad thing. But what has happened? Alas, what has happened is this, that in the case of David, thank God, only this, lust has developed in his heart. But in the case of Solomon, his wives drew him away, and the wife that worshiped this god, Solomon would say, well, I will make a special place for you and this god here. And you worship this god? Well, I will make a special place and worshiping this god here. And so all of his wives drew away his heart from the one true God. And the sad thing is this, that of the children that David had, one of them is called Jedidiah. And it says that in his youth, the Lord loved Solomon, and the Lord prospered Solomon. But then in Solomon's old age, the thing that happened to his father happened to his son. David the father, Solomon the son. They refused to obey Deuteronomy 17 and multiplied unto themselves wives, and their wives were their destruction. I mention that to you to show you what happens when one is young and then when one grows old. Now, there are 150 psalms, and you don't know what I've gone through to tell you this and reduce it. Of the 150 psalms, 74 of those psalms are attributed to David. 73 of them are named in the book of Psalms. And then in Acts chapter 4, it says that Psalm 2 also is written by David. So almost half of the book of Psalms is written by David. And so what you do is this. You go and you open the book of Psalms, and each time that David's name appears at the head of a psalm, you block out that psalm. And then go and look at the psalms that are left, and you'll understand that some of the most precious truths in the Word of God have been removed from your Bible, because David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Let me ask you this. Suppose these words had been removed from the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You say, why, if that were so, What would preachers do at funerals? So often they tell us to read those. When we are troubled, when we want contentment, what would we do? That psalm would be gone. And so think of taking away 74 of the psalms and see what's left. And yet, 74 of those psalms were written by David. You say, how prolific. And what happens is this. I have looked at the psalms and have seen all the psalms whose titles tell us some event that occurred in the life of David. And because of that event, David would compose a psalm surrounding that event. 16 of them. Now, something else that is of greater importance. In these 16 psalms, we learn the biography of David, just from the titles. And then, having read the title, you may read the psalm, and you understand the spiritual feelings that went on in the heart of David when this experience was taking place in his life. 16 of them. I've reduced it, and I'm going to try to mention 10 of them to you. But what I've done is this. I had to go through all the 16 and then set aside the ones like this. It says, David wrote this psalm at the dedication of the house. What house? Do you know? It says he built houses in Jerusalem. Well, it could have been one of those. It says he built a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. It could have been that house. It says that Hiram came and built David a house, and so it could have been that house. But since I do not know, I'm not going to try to tell you. It says this. He wrote this when he heard the words of Cush the Benjamite. Tell me what those words were and where they are found in the biography of David. You can. If you can, why, you are clairvoyant, because you don't find them anywhere in the Bible. And so I left that out. And it says this, a psalm to bring to remembrance. To bring what to remembrance? But there are 10 of those that tell us definite events in the life of David. And I looked at them and arranged them chronologically, and I found that 5 of them were written before David was king, and 5 of them were written after David was king. Keep that in mind. But I told you that there is something more wonderful than these 10 specific psalms that we know concern the life of David, and we can turn in Samuel or in Chronicles and point out just where it occurred historically. And yet I went too far. All of these 10 occur in 1st and 2nd Samuel, not in Chronicles at all. So, without any history of David, if we only had these 10 psalms, we would know about this man. It would be limited, but we would know this. When in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip came and joined him, the eunuch said, of whom speaketh the man this, of himself or another? And then Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And so if you read these portions in the Psalms, the headings of those Psalms, you say, is this man speaking of his own life? All of these things happened to this man? I want to know more about that man. But what God has done is to give you a twofold description of the events in the life of David. Historically, he gives them in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then emotionally in the heart and feelings of David, he gives them to us in the Psalms, which is a hint. If you read concerning our Savior and what happened to him in his life, the remarks are ever so brief, but you do not know as some precious thoughts were brought to our attention this morning about what went on in the heart of David, except for this. At the grave of Lazarus, it says Jesus wept. Jesus groaned within himself. When he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it. You know some of the feelings of the Lord Jesus. As also in Hebrews chapter 5, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death. What you find is this, that as in the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, so the emotions and outlook on life of David in the Psalms. In like manner, our blessed Savior's life is given in the Gospels, but his emotions and his inward feelings are found in the Psalms. And if it meant your life, how many Messianic Psalms are there? There are 14 traditional Messianic Psalms, and I have found three more that are indisputable. And so there are 17 Messianic Psalms. Think of this. It's nothing for a man to have an experience and then to write a psalm about that experience. But what about a man who, being a prophet, who, having the Spirit of God upon his tongue, is able to write not about himself, but about his son that God promised was going to be given unto him, who would sit upon the throne of his father David? And what David did was, of the 17 Psalms, he gives us 11 of the Messianic Psalms. Think of that. Only two others give us a Messianic Psalm. You'll find that the sons of Korah give us Psalm 45, and Asaph gives us Psalm 78. The others are anonymous, but 11 of the Messianic Psalms are attributed to David. And the marvel is this, that if you just read these Messianic Psalms, you see that the one who is going to be the offspring of David, who at the same time is the root of David, you read there what his life is going to be before he ever comes upon the scene. You read about his life, his incarnation, the emotions that he has when he goes through life. You have his death. You have his resurrection. You have his coming again. You have the millennium. All of these things. David, before the Lord Jesus was ever born, the Spirit of God revealed all these things unto David. Now, that is the greatest marvel in the Bible. And that is why I took time to read to you from Matthew chapter 22. It's one thing for a man to say, God speaks to me. I am a prophet. My words are inspiration. They are inspired. It's one thing for a man to say it. And David said it. I told you concerning the temple that when Solomon was to build the temple, a burden wasn't placed upon him. What is it to look like? What are its dimensions? David said, I have the pattern of the temple in writing from the hand of the Lord. He had received it all by revelation. And in like manner, concerning the promised Messiah, it says that David, foreseeing this, spoke of the Christ. And so here is one, and I thank God for every psalm he's written concerning things that happened in his life. But the marvel is that God has put into the mind of David the prophet the things that are going to occur in the life of a son that shall come forth from his loins at a great date, distance in the future. He tells us all of these things concerning the son. So what does it mean? It means this. It means that the temple and all associated with it was given by inspiration of God. And it means that all of the Messianic Psalms that are written are given by inspiration of God. And you can prove it to be true this way. You may look at all the Messianic Psalms and then see if this psalm is found anywhere in the New Testament, and you'll find that every one of them is found in the New Testament, which is the next challenge. I ask you how many those psalms were, and if you knew them, could you tell me where they're located in the New Testament? Well, what I do, I'm telling you this because it is being recorded to the best of my knowledge, and you can remember, these are the Messianic Psalms, 2, 8, 16, 22, 40, 41, 45, 68, 69, 91, 97, 102, 110, 118. Those are the traditional Messianic Psalms. I also say that Psalm 31, 34, and 78 are Messianic Psalms. So these are 17 Messianic Psalms, and you'll find each reference to these psalms somewhere in the New Testament. And so that is the next challenge. Learn what the Messianic Psalms are, and then learn where they are to be found in the New Testament. Suppose you were witnessing to a Jew, and you want to witness to him from his old Old Testament, and you would turn to this portion in the Old Testament and read about it and ask this question: concerning whom was this psalm written? And he would say, a psalm of David. It was concerning David's life. Now, this is something, and I thank God from searching, I discovered this, that all of the historical references in the 16 Psalms of David, not one of them has anything to do with the life of Christ. Now, that is remarkable for this reason. You read about Melchizedek, and what happened to him is a type of Christ. You read concerning Abraham, and what happened to him was a type of Christ. You read concerning Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. All of these things that happened to these Old Testament characters also happened to Christ. But what God has done to guard us and show us, if anyone asks, of whom speaketh the psalmist this, of himself or another, you'll find that God has never even put one of the Messianic Psalms that David ever experienced in his life. Now, all of the things that David experienced, you never find one of them experienced in the life of Christ. That's all I'm going to tell you about these things. But notice how God divides both of them and separates them so that we do not confuse when God is speaking of David and when God is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And I must tell you this about Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And a Jew would say, and this is correct, it says concerning David, not that he was going to die and be raised from the dead, but he was going to be delivered from death. What happens is that some of the psalms and portions of the Old Testament that are interpreted one way there, the Spirit of God shows us the full interpretation and correct interpretation in the New Testament. And Psalm 16 is a picture of the Messiah dying and being raised from the dead. And then Peter and Paul both go ahead to tell and explain how. It said, because you know this, that our father David both died and was buried, and his tomb is amongst us unto this day. And so it couldn't have been David. David, he wasn't going to die, but he did die. And so it's not David who was not going to die, because he did die and his tomb is with us. But he speaks concerning his son, your promised Messiah, that he died, but death could not hold its prey. This is what the Savior said. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so here is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in these Psalms of David, we read of his life. And in these Psalms of the Messiah, We read of it in the Old Testament, and then hundreds of years later, we read the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. And having said to that Jew, this did not occur in the life of David, but let me show you one in whose life it did occur. And then you point to the New Testament and read in the Gospels where this took place concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the man's mind is open and his heart is receptive, then he will say, why, this is my Messiah. This is what will happen. As Thomas doubted the resurrection of the Savior from the dead, and he said, I will not believe unless I thrust in my hand his side, the wounds. And the Lord Jesus came, and he said, Thomas, I'm here. Reach hither thy finger, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And so any man whose heart is receptive and he sees these messianic psalms written hundreds of years before by David alone, I only mention these, then he reads in the New Testament, and all of them are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, and he looks throughout Samuel, and he looks through Chronicles to find any reference to these Psalms in the life of David, and he's not able to find one, then the conclusion is that this man was a prophet, and he's speaking of the coming Messiah. And this is a thing that is so thrilling. All right, what I'll have to do is this. I arranged the 10 Psalms chronologically. But what I will do is to just mention some of the headings briefly. And I'll show you. Turn to the first one. I'll show you this because I'm giving them to you in their chronological order. So turn to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Notice, started the words, a psalm of David, a miktam, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. You say, yes, that's when, about the time he was marrying Michal and the evil spirit had possessed King Saul and he can't capture him. He's tried to kill him with his spear, but he hasn't been able to do it. Oh, yes. And so they send to watch his house to kill him. You say, of course. All right. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I could give them to you in the order that they are here in the Psalms. But this way, it's in chronological order. In Psalm 34, look at the heading. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. You say, think of this. Here is David when he fled from Saul, and he went to Abimelech, and Abimelech was going to kill him, and so he had to pretend that he was insane. You say, yes, I see that. Now, look at one more. Look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Look at the heading. It says, a Maskil of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. You say, yes, I remember. David was fleeing from King Saul, and he went and he made up this story about being in haste, and he needed food and he needed a weapon. All right, I've just given you three. You may go through it and see that 9 out of the 10 have to do with a man who is but one step from death, one whose heart is filled with the feelings, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. You'll find that this man in these 10 Psalms, except for one that I shall eventually tell you in the will of God, all of them are David, a persecuted man. A man whose life was filled with danger and warfare and betrayal. You say, so this has been the life of David. Yes, It has been, but let me show you this. Turn to Psalm 18, please. I must show you this. Psalm 18. After all of these psalms, now notice, I set the tenor of them for you. So in Psalm 18, look at this heading. This man whose life is being sought like a partridge upon the mountain, who is one step from death. Let's see what Psalm 18 says. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. Now, isn't that beautiful? That after all of these psalms speaking of his death and persecution, his life filled with dangers, after all of this, finally, the time comes when God delivers him from the hand of Saul and from the hand of all his enemies. And then, as I read you from some of that psalm, he composes the whole psalm. So this is a little bit about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in the will of God, we'll go on in the next meeting. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the lives of your children of old. Thou hast told us whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Thou dost know that the hope and comfort and strength we receive from the Psalms and experiences, particularly of David. So we thank you for this man. Let us be blessed by the things he did that were right, and let us be warned and made to eschew evil by the things that he did that were wrong and evil. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.